much long to pray. Sinner, so what could I say? Then I was told of the blood cleansing way opened by Jesus my Lord. I found the way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. Asking, I now may receive. Seeking, I know he'll relieve. Knocking, I get, for I take and believe. Jesus is praying for me. I found the way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me.
Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, please. For the last two Sunday mornings, I have been teaching in the adult class on Joseph as a type of Christ. We have presented some, I believe, 33 types. I haven't touched the hem of the garment, really. There's over 100 more that I haven't covered. But as I've gone through and I've been studying once again the book of Genesis, and particularly Joseph as a type of Christ, it's activated my imagination to think beyond just that and think in other realms. And so I decided to kind of depart from that but stay on the subject of Joseph tonight and study a little bit of God's word here that I think will really help us. Genesis chapter 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Genesis 40. What did I say? Four, I'm sorry. Genesis 40, 4-0. Okay. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, and to the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked unto them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And it's upon this statement that I would like for our thoughts to dwell for a moment this evening. Do not interpretations belong to God? Well, don't they? Amen. They certainly do, don't they? You have had, I'm sure, if you've had any experience at all in talking to people about the Bible, whether you've been actively witnessing or just engaged in casual conversation about the Bible, I'm sure that you have had an occasion where someone has said to you, when you made a rather dogmatic doctrinal statement about the Word of God, Well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. Well, Joseph has declared a great statement here, a statement that perhaps you need to mark in the margin of your Bible or the back of your Bible somewhere and have it in a place where you can easily find it and fall back on it for a sake of reference. Do not all interpretations belong to God? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, they do belong to God. And the next time someone poses that statement to you, well, that's just your interpretation. If I were you, I'd say, now wait just a minute here. Let me show you a verse. And proceed to show them this verse, Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Question mark. And then Joseph proceeds right along, presuming that they do, for he says, Tell me them, I pray you. Now, if you're at all familiar with the story, you know that the two men went on, the baker and the butler, and told Joseph their dreams, and Joseph accordingly interpreted their dreams, and as the text shows, he interpreted their dreams precisely and accurately, right down to the finest detail, and the interpretation of the dreams were fulfilled exactly as Joseph declared that they would be. But for our thinking tonight, we're using this text simply as a springboard. Do not all interpretations belong to God? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, they do. Well, then the question that immediately responds back to us is, then how can I know God's interpretation of something? For you see, in reality, I don't have the liberty to interpret anything. You know, now you hand me a Bible question and that comes out of the Bible box back there on the loan fund counter, and I stand up as I did this morning and answer some of your questions. I have to interpret some of your questions because I'm not sure sometimes what you're saying. And by the way, while I'm talking about that, I appreciate your questions, and we've really had some good ones recently, but you would help me understand exactly what you're asking if when you ask a question you could refer to a verse of Scripture. If you could say, for example, I'm talking about Genesis 5:2 or whatever, you know, and if you could put a verse of Scripture down and kind of help me get the picture of what you're trying to ask, because sometimes I get some questions I'm not even sure what the people are asking. You know, well, I have the liberty to exert my own private interpretation in a question like that. In a conversation where you and I might be talking, I certainly have the liberty to interpret what you're saying and come up with my own private interpretation. In fact, just about anything I pick up and read or any conversation that I might engage myself in, I have the liberty to do that. But when you're dealing with the Word of God, you do not have that liberty. You do not have the liberty of private interpretation, for all interpretations belong to God. Well, then the question is, how can I know God's interpretation concerning any matter of doctrine or practice as spoken of in the Bible? Well, now, I'm going to have to take you through a sequence of at least 7 or 8 things to show you exactly how you can know. And I don't want to lose you, so I hope you'll try to stay with me. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Now, all of these 7 or 8 things that I'm going to show you tonight, I obviously don't expect you to sit down with a lost man who's trying to convince you that it's only your interpretation and show him these things step by step. I'm not trying to tell you to do that at all. But I am giving you some foundational principles with which you can take the ammunition and have a better source of information to react to that statement with. For example, we've already given you one, a verse of Scripture. Don't all interpretations belong to God? So many Christians spend all of their witnessing activity, if they witness at all, on the defensive. They immediately let the fellow that they're witnessing to get the upper hand, and so they spend all their time answering questions and defending themselves. What you need to do is familiarize yourself with the Bible to the extent that you can always be on the offensive and always have the upper hand of the situation. Isn't that what Jesus did? He never allowed the Pharisees or the scribes or the lawyers or anyone else who were trained in debate and logic to get him in a trap. For he always had the upper hand, for he had a full grasp of what the Bible taught. You say, well, I'm not Jesus, and I don't, but you have the mind of Christ. And you need to study to show yourself approved. Like Awana is suggesting, I like that. I like that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Amen? I like that. That's good. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're reading down through here, and we read about a prophet. Look with me in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto whom ye shall hearken. All right. And verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. A classic question is being asked in verse 21, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? All right, God is outlining for the Jews here a way in which they could discern the Spirit, so to speak, even as 1 John chapter 4 tells us a little bit about, a way which they can know what was true and what was not true. Now, God has said that he would choose prophets and that he would speak to his people through these prophets. Now, of course, this is an Old Testament time before the Word of God is completed. But here is a principle that is being laid down. And he goes on to say, now the way that you can finally determine whether that prophet is of God or whether he is not of God, whether he is actually speaking God's words or he is not speaking God's words, is to examine his track record. Examine his track record. In other words, what has he said? Has he said anything that has come to pass? Or have all of his prophecies gone to pot? Now, you say, what has that got to do with interpreting the Scripture? When you're dealing with an unsaved man, and he says, that's your interpretation, and if you have some time to deal with him, I would suggest that you take him to this chapter right here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and God is laying out a very logical idea when he says, the way you know whether a prophet is really of God or not is if his prophecies come to pass. Now, even an unsaved man, if he's being honest with you, will have to say, well, that makes sense. Amen? It makes sense. All right? And then the next step is, all right, if that makes sense, allow me to show you in the Word of God some prophecies that have come to pass. No interpretation necessary. It's a matter of reading the Bible and examining the prophecy and examining what has transpired throughout history and seeing if in fact that prophecy has actually taken place. And so a man can know what God said if he is willing to face the facts. Now that's really the thrust of Deuteronomy 18. A man can know what God says if he is willing to open-mindedly, setting his prejudices aside, willing to face the facts. So that's the first way in which you can receive God's interpretation, and that's the first step, and it's a must step. You must be willing to face the facts. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Chapter 29 and verse 29. 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, look with me in Psalm 25. To get a completion of this thought, Psalm 25. And verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. All right, the first thing I notice is a man can know what God says if he is willing to face the facts, Deuteronomy 18. The second thing I notice is God reveals his secrets to those that fear him. Now, if you'll notice, practically every verse I'm going to give you tonight in itself is a whole source of ammunition for dealing with people that say that's just your interpretation. However, I'm going to go through and give you a whole logical sequence of events, a foundation stone, if you please, that you can, a set of building blocks whereby you can build one upon the other. But almost any one of these verses can be used to gun down the folks who try to get you in the corner and say, it's just your interpretation. The Bible says, first of all, God doesn't reveal his secrets to those that don't fear him. You know, in America, there's a sad lacking in the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, turn with me to Isaiah 29. How can I know God's interpretation? Well, we're trying to show you tonight. By first of all, be willing to face the facts. By secondly, understanding that God reveals his secrets to those that fear him. All right, the third thing in Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse, verse 12. Let's look in verse 11. No, I want to look in verse 10. I'm backing up. Okay. Verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Here is a book that is being delivered to an educated man. And the challenge is, read the book. The educated man says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Now that's interesting. There's a lot of people that call themselves educated today in ecclesiastical circles that are trying to convince people that the Bible is a sealed book. All right, now let's go on. Verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Listen to God's answer. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? God goes down through this passage, and he demonstrates to us that the people whom God is going to show the most to is a man who is not a learned man, for in the context, a learned man or an educated man is one who turns up his nose at plain words simply because he cannot believe what they say. Do you know that if there was ever a passage of Scripture that typifies the our country on the ecclesiastical level today, it's this passage right here. There are a lot of so-called educated folk who say, you just can't believe the plain words of the Bible. What you need is some Greek and some Hebrew. And then if you study enough years, maybe you'll be able to unlock the secrets that are contained in this book. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. You know what God tells me? He says when he gets a society of people like that, the folks that he's going to show the real revelations of God to are the uneducated. And the people who just say, man, I believe the book. Isn't that exciting? My heart was saddened a few years ago. I attended the graduation ceremonies of a well-known Bible college. There were over 400 graduates of that senior class, and as the tradition of that college was, they walked across the platform. And as each one came across the platform, he took just a moment and stood behind the microphone and stated his name and where he was from and what his plans were following graduation. Out of more than 400 graduates, I sat there and counted, 13 young men said, "I'm going to go out and start a church for the glory of God." This is a Bible college. It's supposed to be training preachers. The vast majority of those students said, "I am going to further my education." Now, I'm not opposed to education, folks. I'm really not. Don't misunderstand me. We've got a school around here that believes in education, and I'm proud of it. And we've sent a whole bunch of kids off to Bible college this year to get an education, and I'm glad they're there. But you know what? We even have a lot of Bible colleges today that are teaching our young people that you just keep going to school. I think a young person needs to know something about the Word of God. He needs to know doctrine. He needs to know something about church administration and all the other things if God has called him to preach. But let me tell you something. You can go to school your whole life. But brother, the best way you learn about God's work is get out in the trenches and do it. Get out and do it. But we have a whole society of people that have turned their nose up at the simple, plain English and said, "I can't really believe that." Let me tell you. God says, in a society like that, He's going to show the great things of God's Word to the unlearned. Now, I never took any Greek in Bible college. I didn't take any Hebrew. I don't brag about it. Maybe I should have. I don't know if it had helped me or not, but I didn't. I didn't go through a long, extended seminary education. I went to a state college. I was in a pre-med course when God spoke to my heart and called me to preach. I got right and I got out of that. And I went down to Baptist Bible College and I finished in 2.5 years. And I could hardly wait to get out because I wanted to preach. I wanted to do something for the Lord. Now, there were those that encouraged me. They said, "What you need to do now is you need to go on to another seminary. And you need to go get a master's degree or a doctor's degree or this or that or the other thing." Let me tell you something. I don't put a premium on ignorance. I really don't. Don't you misunderstand me. But 95% of the preachers that are doing the job and hoeing the corn across this country and building churches for the glory of God are not seminary graduates. They're not. They're not. Because you know what happens to these guys that go to seminary? They get that highfalutin, turned-up nose attitude toward that book. And I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew they know, they're not worth the powder it takes to blow them up when it comes to winning souls and doing a work for God. About as worthless of a shiftless skunk. The country's full of them. You know, I met one time, and I can't give you any of the particulars, but I met one of these preachers one time, and he introduced me, and he said, "Hello, my name is Dr. So-and-so," and I said, "Fine," and he ushered me into his study, and he just had, man, he had four walls that were lined solid with books, and obviously the man was a student, and he wanted to impress me so almost immediately. And he began to point out his voluminous library and all the things that he had in it. As I began to question the man, I found out that he'd been pastor of that little Baptist church for more than 20 years. And I also found out they ran less than 200 in Sunday school. Well, his education really helped him, didn't it? You know what happens? They turn up their nose at the book. I guess, in a way, I'm kind of glad I don't know any Greek or Hebrew. I'm just forced to believe the English. I'm just forced to believe it. I'm too dumb to do anything else. Can you imagine going down to the emergency ward of the Northside Hospital when one of our precious families has had one of their members involved in a serious accident, and that family member is hedging between life and death, and I walk in with my New Testament and I open it up and I say, "Now I'd like to give you the original Greek rendition here." That's going to be a blessing to their heart, isn't it? Can you imagine me going into the home of an unsaved person and saying, "Now listen here, I'm going to read to you John chapter 3 verse 16 in the Greek. Bless God." That'll do a job on him. Fellow says, "How do I know the secrets of God?" I'll tell you how you know. By just approaching God's word with the attitude of a simple, unlearned man. And saying, "Lord, I'm ignorant. I'm simple. I'm unlearned." And you know what God says in Isaiah chapter 29? He'll unlock that book for you and open it up. That's how you know the interpretation of God's word. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 28. In verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Oh, let's look at another one. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The next thing I notice is God reveals his greatest truths to babies. You might say, "Well, but I'm not a babe in Christ. I've been saved 25 years. But the point of it is you approach the Word as a babe. Don't get to thinking you know more than you really know. Don't get to thinking that you've accumulated all the doctrine that you need to know, and now you're highly advanced and you're on a great level that needs a great deal of recognition. My Bible tells me that God reveals His secrets to babes." And so that's the way we ought to approach the Word, amen? Now, how do we teach our babies? We teach them presuming that they know nothing. Isn't that right? We presume that they are ignorant of the fact that fire burns. And so we try in all kinds of various ways to teach them. We presume that they do not understand that snakes bite. We presume that they do not understand that if they get in the middle of the highway, they could get seriously injured or killed. And so we go to great pains and labor to teach them these things. And they learn. Approach the Word of God as a babe, presuming nothing and saying, "Lord, teach me." And He will. And He'll reveal to you the great secrets of interpretation. All right, look with me to Daniel for a moment. Let's look at another one. Got three or four more to look at here. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 30, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel here is declaring the vision and is declaring the secrets of Nebuchadnezzar, because God has given him the understanding of these things. And so another thing that we need to know is learning, education, wit, brains, mind power, and intellectual abilities are not related to understanding the future as far as God is concerned and future revelation. Folks, don't ever make the mistake. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking, well, the preacher's been to Bible college, and that's why he knows more about the Bible than I do. I got to tell you, what I learned in Bible college about the Bible was sadly lacking. I mean that. It was a sorry sight. Most of what I know about the Word I learned since I got out. I learned a lot of wrong things about it while I was there. I learned to doubt it. I learned not to trust it. I learned to cast dispersions and doubts against it. After I got out, I kind of got to thinking about that and realized that didn't make a lot of sense. So I began to search a little bit further. But you know, people think, well, I'm not intellectual. I'm not able to speak in intellectual terminologies. Or I don't have a wit. You know, you ever notice some people are just witty? They always have an answer, a comeback, you know. Folks say, I don't have a lot of gray matter. I don't have big brain power. I don't have a lot of education, a lot of learning. My Bible declares to me that none of those things are essential in understanding the interpretations of God's Word. None of those things. Do you know that some of the greatest preachers that God have used across this country are men that never attended any seminary or Bible college? Did you realize that? Realize Mel Sabaka's doing a great work down in New York City, never went to a Bible college. Never went to one. Do you realize that our own youth pastor, George Grace, probably knows more about the Word of God than any preacher in the state of New York, or at least the majority of them? Never been to a Bible college. Never been to a Bible college. You realize that Dr. Dallas Billington, who built at one time the world's largest Sunday school, the Akron Baptist Temple, before Dr. Billington died, was running about 7,000 in Sunday school, and at that day was the world's largest Sunday school. Do you know Dr. Billington never went to a day of Bible college? Did you know that? Do you know that Dr. Billington barely made it through fourth grade? But he said, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be used of you. So education, learning, wit, brains, intellectual ability has nothing to do with understanding future revelation. Daniel pointed that out to us. For he said, but as for me, this secret is not wield to me, for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Isn't that good? Isn't it encouraging to know that you can understand the Bible too? Isn't that exciting? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. Well, then I learned something else here. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19 and in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I want you to get that. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Turn with me to Amos chapter 3.
Amos chapter 3. You found it? Amos 3. Verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You say, so what? Did you notice that God does not reveal his secrets to the priest? Did you notice that? God does not reveal his secrets to the priest. My Bible says God reveals his secrets to the who? Prophets. So what? Now, let's go back and look one more time at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul declared it, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've received that testimony by faith, and therefore you've encountered him personally, and you know him, then you know about the testimony of Jesus. And you have the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, the Bible says, you have prophecy. You know what? You're a prophet if you have the testimony of Jesus. Now, don't run around and say, oh good, I'm a prophet, I'll start making all my prophecies. All your prophecies have already been made. They're right here. They've already been made. God didn't ask you to make them up. All he asked you to do was to declare them. That's all God wants you to do. Just put them out. That's all. Put them out. But you see, God's given it to you. You have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And God revealed his secrets to prophets. That's exciting, man. You've got it. If you know the Lord, you have the capability of knowing the future, if you know the Lord, see? So folks get saying, well, I just can't dig all these things out. Wait a minute, you're denying the power of God, God's Holy Spirit? You're denying the power, the testimony of Jesus Christ? You're denying the power of God's Word in your life if you think that you can't understand this book. You're saying, Lord, I know that you can instruct the pastor and Brother George and Mike and some of the other folk around, but you just couldn't do anything with me. And you run around and you say, I just couldn't get that and I can't understand it. And you think that that's some real slick little humble scheme, you know, and it gets you off the hook. Let me tell you something, friend. At the judgment seat of Christ, that one will not work. You'll not be able to stand up to the Lord Jesus and say, well, you know, Lord, I just wasn't very smart. Therefore, I just didn't bother to really try to assimilate God's truth and appropriate it for my life. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. You can't say, well, Lord, you know that I never had a real education and I didn't go to Bible college and I never was involved in the Bible Institute, and therefore, it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. For God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know that God wants to reveal his secrets to you? You ought to jump up and down and shout, wave your handkerchief. Get excited about that. God wants to let you in on all the family secrets. Isn't that great? God wants to let you in on it. He wants to let you in. Well, what God reveals to the humblest believer by the Holy Spirit when he compares Scripture with Scripture cannot be ascertained or verified or comprehended by the greatest Greek and Hebrew scholar who ever lived. If he attempted to usurp the Holy Spirit as interpreter with lexicons and learning and libraries and all the rest of it. God can show you things out of the Word of God
that he'll never show. He'll never in a million years show a lot of these Greek scholars that are running around, because they're always too busy exerting their authority over God's authority. And we teach some pretty strange doctrines around here, I know. I know that. Last Wednesday night I taught you about the lake of fire. I don't suppose there's very many churches around this country teaching that kind of stuff. A couple Sunday nights ago, I taught you on the blood. Now, I know that's a little far out. You know how we arrive at those doctrines? By believing this book as literally as we possibly can. Most folks aren't willing to do that. By the way, here's a good one. Someone pointed, two people have pointed this out to me recently in a recent article in Field and Stream magazine. It is worth reading on occasion. You know what they've just discovered? They've just discovered this. You know, we talk about a snake bite, isn't it ironic that the venom of the snake is also the antidote? Remember, I talked about that very thing that night. The venom of the snake is also the antidote. You know what they've just discovered? You know what's even a more successful antidote than the venom? Is the blood of the snake. Probably just a coincidence. Now you think that one through a while. That's a real mind blower. Amen. Doesn't John 3 says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness? Probably doesn't have anything to do with it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Once again, God's Word very, very carefully documents this fact for us, and that is that the way you learn the secrets of God is by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can only instruct you and teach you in the things of God as you open up God's Word before you. If your heart is right and if your attitude is correct and you're simply approaching it and saying, Lord, you know, honestly, these are just about the very words that I use and I open up my Bible to read it. Oftentimes I'll just take a moment to pray and I'll say, now, Lord, you know what a dummy I am. I'm as serious as cancer right now, I'm telling you the truth. Lord, you know what a dummy I am. You know how ignorant I am. You know that the book that is before me is so divinely inspired and so beyond my comprehension with such a little finite mind that it would be absolutely impossible for me even to get the cream on top. I couldn't get it, Lord, without your Holy Spirit who's inside me teaching me. So right now I declare my dependence upon him to teach me the deep things of God. And you know what? I believe if you'll pray that prayer and if you'll mean it, God will teach you those things. But you get to thinking, man, I'm a wit, I'm a brain, and I'm going to dig out something really exciting out of here, and I'm going to wow all my colleagues and friends. Forget it. But you just approach it humbly and say, Lord, I don't know anything, and you teach me, and he'll do it. He'll do it. How to get the interpretation? The interpretation is of God. How is he going to reveal it to you? Well, number one, you have to be willing to face the facts. Number two, God reveals secrets to those that fear him. Number three, God will show nothing to a learned man who turns up his nose at the plain words of God because he cannot believe what they say. Number four, God reveals his greatest truths to babies. Number five, learning, education, wit, brains, mind, power, and intellectual abilities are not related to understanding future revelation. Number six, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, the Lord reveals his secrets to prophets, not priests. And lastly here, what God reveals to the humblest believer by the Holy Spirit cannot be ascertained or verified or comprehended by the greatest Greek or Hebrew scholar who ever lived if he attempts to usurp the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit and the simple English. And there's one more. A man who is not a dispensationalist is not able to comment on the Word of God in any intelligent fashion. For Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, there are people all across America today that have confused the issue on this very subject, and it's a very important one. I wish I had a nickel for every time that some charismatic person has said to me, "Well, doesn't the Bible say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever?" Amen? He has no more concept of rightly dividing that book than the man in the moon. But you've got to divide this book. For God has declared it, and God has said that you have to. And when Peter's talking in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 about repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, he's not declaring the same message as he is to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Now, if you've got a lick of sense, and if you'll approach this book with a simple attitude and say, "Lord, teach me," you know what? He'll show you and he'll help you figure that thing out. You don't need a whole library of volumes to understand that. If you'll just say, you know what that is? That's comparing the English with the English. You know, Peter did not say the same thing in two different places. And things that are different are not the same. Now we ought to be able to understand that. So here are eight principles to help you understand the interpretation of God. People say, "That's your interpretation." That's your interpretation. Maybe you can use a number of these things or any one of these things that I've pointed out to you tonight to show folks lovingly but firmly that interpretation belongs to God. And therefore, it becomes man's responsibility to find out what God's interpretation is. Joseph said correctly, interpretation belongs to God. If that's the case, then it becomes my responsibility to seek God's interpretation. Not mine, not someone else's, but God's. And God has given me a marvelous book to do that with. Let's stand for prayer. Interpreting the book correctly is something that most people do not really want to do because they're afraid to face the truth. "Well, that's your interpretation," is the old line, the old smokescreen that's usually thrown up because sinners don't want to be convicted of their sin state and their destiny and an eternal hell. You mark it down 9 out of 10 times when some old boy says that to you, "That's your interpretation." What he's really saying is, "Don't face me with the truth. I can't stand to bear the truth. Leave me alone in my sin." The Bible declares all have sinned. And because of your sin, you deserve judgment in hell. But Jesus died for you and to save you. And that's nobody's interpretation except God's. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, our heads are bowed, and just before we pray, how many folk here this evening that say, "Preacher, I'm saved. There came a time in my life when I said, 'Lord, I can't save myself.' And the Word of God spoke to my heart and convicted me of my sin, and I presented my soul at the throne and the cross of Christ. And I said, let the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse me and make me whole and clean me up and make me acceptable in the sight of God. How many of you folk have ever done that by faith? Would you lift your hand, please? All right, God bless you. Take your hands down. Isn't that marvelous? Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've never done that. And maybe I've even used this smoke screen before. You know, that's your interpretation. But I realize the truth stands. And the truth is, I'm a sinner for all of sin. And the truth is, I deserve to go to hell because my sin is offensive to God. And the truth is that Jesus Christ was God's Son. He died to save me from my sin. And the truth is, I need to be saved tonight. I need to have assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. If that's your concern tonight and you're willing to confess to those facts and you'd say, yes, preacher, that's right, that's the truth in my life. I'm lost. I've been avoiding God. I've been avoiding the truth. I've been avoiding the issue. But the truth is, I'm lost and I'm on my way to a godless hell and I need to be saved tonight. And I'd like to be saved. Then I'd like to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, point you out. No one's looking around, but I'll pray for you. If by just uplifted hand, you would designate yourself and say, yes, preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Lift it up all across the auditorium tonight. I'm not saved tonight. I'm not sure that I know the Lord. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much for your honesty. I appreciate that. And the Lord does, too. Others, while we wait just a moment, I'm not sure tonight I'm saved. I'd like to be. Pray for me. All right. God bless you. Any others? My friend, your smoke screens have worked to the satisfaction of only you. You haven't fooled God. You haven't fooled anybody else, really. Now, tonight's the night you can do something about it. Tonight's the night you can say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm on my way to a godless hell, and Jesus Christ can save me. Tonight's the night. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And as soon as we begin to sing, I'll encourage you to step out of your seat wherever you are, make your way down one of these aisles, and come and meet one of our workers and say, I'd like to be saved tonight. Someone will then take an open Bible and show you from God's holy word how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there'll no longer, after this evening, have to be one more doubt in your mind about eternity, about your soul, and about your relationship with God Almighty. It can all be taken care of as you receive Him. Get out from behind the smoke screen, the excuses, the lies, the deceits. Get out from behind that. Be honest. Be honest with God tonight. Face it like a man, like a woman, and say, God, I'm a poor, destitute, lost sinner, and only Jesus can save me. And He'll do it. He'll do it if you'll allow Him to, as you receive Him by faith. Gracious Father, we're here tonight. There are men in this auditorium that have lifted their hands and said, I'm lost, I'm not saved. Lord, I don't know what excuses they've used. I don't know what smoke screens they've put up. Maybe they've said this very thing. It's all a matter of interpretation. But as we've examined tonight, interpretations belong to God. And therefore, it becomes man's responsibility to seek those interpretations out. And Lord, we're here tonight because we're concerned about lost souls. We're here tonight because there are men who need to be saved, and they've procrastinated, and they've waited, and they've delayed, and tonight's the night of their salvation. May Your Spirit convince them of that and convict them of their sin and bring them to an old-fashioned altar where they can find Jesus as Savior. Lord, I pray that You'll work a mighty work. May we as Christians tonight have our faith stabilized even more in this book. May there be not one Christian who would look to the excuse that they're uneducated or unlearned as a reason for avoiding God's Word. For it's an excuse that will not stand up under the fire of God. Lord, there's things that You want to reveal to the humblest of believers that You'll not reveal to the scholars, because of the difference in attitudes. Help our folk to know that and believe it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend, you're here. You lifted your hand for prayer, and I prayed for you, and I said, Lord, help them speak to their heart. Now, I did what I could do for you. Now you do something for yourself. and the Lord will do the rest. When we begin to sing, you make your way down one of these aisles, and there'll be a worker here, someone to help you. You come, and you just say, I'd like to be saved tonight. Someone will take an open Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian tonight, and perhaps these very excuses have been prevailing in your life, and you've said, oh, I'm not learned, I'm not educated, I'm not brainy, I'm not smart. God's going to hold you responsible for studying to show yourself approved unto God. For He has declared that He wants to make His secrets known to those that fear Him. Get in on the action, on the good things. Perhaps you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my negligence. Help me to bury my life in the Word of God. If it's necessary, I trust You'll do it. As we sing, You come.
Just
come on, would you please right now? Step out on this verse. Come on, some folks are coming. You come right now. Come on, step out and come, would you please? There's some folks that are coming. We're going to trust You to come. Amen, come on. Would you come right now? There's a whole army of folk here that want to help you, that want to show you from the Word of God what Jesus Christ can do for you. But you must be willing to come. You must invite Him by faith to save you. Why don't you come? It's foolish to delay, to hesitate, to wait another moment. Come as we sing.
Just as I am and wait.
God wants to show you the great truths of God's Word. Some of you folk actually believe that the preacher has a monopoly on the exciting things in the book. You're nuts. God wants you to have them as much as He wants me to have them. I've given you an outline, a step-by-step description of how to get these things tonight. How to get... Do interpretations belong to God? Oh, yes. And since they belong to God, it becomes my responsibility to seek Him out. Make it a practice in your life. We're going to sing another verse. There's someone here who's lost, who's unsaved, who's going to hell tonight and needs to find Christ. And you need to come on this verse as we sing. Come on.
Just as I am the tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, with a power of God I come.
Tell, I got down where some of you live tonight. But you've been telling the Lord these very things. You've been telling the Lord that you're not educated. You might be better off for it. You might be ahead that you're not. Because an uneducated person has an easier time of approaching the Word of God with a pure attitude. He He can just say, Lord, I'm a dummy and I confess it. You know, it's so difficult for a PhD to say that. Isn't it? So hard for a seminary graduate to say that. Lord, I'm just stupid. Teach me something. Oh, it's so hard for them. Because the old pride just wells up within them and says, I'm somebody. No, you're not. But a lot of you folk don't have that problem. You've never been to college. It's easy for you to say, I'm stupid. Well, bless God, you're better off for it. And then God will teach you something. The fellow that gets down will then be lifted up. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Sure it is. Sure it is. I want us to be a soul-winning church. I want us to be a discipling church. But I don't want our people to be Bible ignoramuses. And you don't have to be. I want desperately our folk to get into the book and learn and read and study. I've said it. You know, we've been accused around this city by some of the evangelical brethren as having a shallow ministry. Because, you see, we don't major on the deep things of the Word. And all we do is give away banana splits and hamburgers and get people to ride buses and jam-pack Sunday school classes so that we can say we had a big number in Sunday school. Now, if you've been around here, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. For anybody who's ever even implied that to me, I've said this. I've said, listen, you pick any church in town that you want to. Any church in town that you want to. And you pick any 10 men out of that church that you want to pick. And I'll pick 10 men out of my church that I want to pick. And you ask those 20 men 10 questions. And I'll ask those 20 men 10 questions. And we'll see how it comes out. I haven't had any takers. I might be embarrassed. I don't think I would be, though. I think our folk would come through. I think we got 10 folk around here that really love that book. Amen. And dig into it. But it's not enough just to have a few. What we need is total involvement. We need everybody getting into the secrets that God has prepared for us. Well, are you glad that you came to church tonight? Yeah. Well, bless your heart, I'm glad you came too. And we're going to have a wonderful and a happy week. And I need to meet with all you folk going to the Holy Land. And Mill needs to meet with those Awana leaders after we get the chairs down. Some of you Awana leaders are going to the Holy Land. Let me see you first. And then I'll only keep you a couple of minutes and we'll get you out of here. Okay, glory to God. It's great to be with God's folks. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Brother Fred Love, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you.
Thank you.